for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Well, let me first introduce myself. I'm Dan Hatch, and I also work for a ministry now for about 12 years called Straight Ahead Ministry, and I am the Northern New England Coordinator is my current title. Just a few things about Carol and myself. You've likely seen us here for about a year now, and we're really blessed to be a part of this this congregation. You've often prayed for us about my cancer treatments and her congestive heart failure, so that's been a blessing to us as well. Kind of another little housekeeping issue. I need to ask for grace and forgiveness for two people. One is for Pastor Darren. When he called me, I told him, I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. And I do best with small, interactive, small groups. Secondly, the grace and forgiveness is for me. And I'll ask for it in advance because I'm not a preacher. But I will do my best to deliver the message and share quite a bit about the ministry that I'm a part of. Another thing I'd like to do is, since I work best with small interactive groups, I'm going to point this group over here as my small group. And so you can get up and grab, well, I probably shouldn't grab a snack, but you know, if you need to use the bathroom, if you got questions, comments, feel free, jump in, and we can interact. And then finally, I'm really blessed to be very healthy as a cancer patient, but I need to warn you that that my eyes drip pretty regularly. So if you see this, there are some radiation kinds of effects that have occurred. I may be sipping water because about half of my saliva glands are gone. So just forgive me for that. I have an ear that doesn't work most of the time unless I bend over. So if you want to speak to me, I'll bend over so you so I can hear from this ear as well. And then finally, sometimes my nose becomes congested because I have a sinus tumor here. If I need to slip away for a minute, I'm going to ask my small group, maybe you could hum and sing, I am the church, you are the church. Something like that would be great, okay? So let me take a moment to introduce myself. I was originally, I was born in Hanover, New Hampshire, and born in raised in West Lebanon. I attended Thomas College, which is up in Waterville, Maine, and I walked away with a business management degree, and my wife Carol. We've been married for 44 years now, and she continues to certainly be a blessing to me. I worked in manufacturing for about 30 years, actually 28 years, in the brewing and the printing industry, which I know is a little unusual given that I'm in ministry now, but nonetheless, God has a sense of humor. So in 1997, I left the printing industry when my plant in New Jersey that I was running was closed, and for 2.5 years I was on staff at a church in Michigan in a position that many churches would call executive pastor. That means I was working on putting kind of the business side of it, the receipts for offerings and just, you know, counting of collections and the building and the personnel type issues and so forth. And we were there for 2.5 years and returned to New England in 2000 when I went on staff with Straight Ahead Ministries. And I started with them as a director of operations, and again, kind of putting the business side of that ministry in order. Carol and I became involved in a study in Framingham at a girls' residential program, and we were really blessed by that connection. And we came to realize that, first of all, things were pretty well in order on the business side of things. So in 2003, we headed off to Maine and to help establish, really to establish the ministry up in Maine. And we had really a great time in Maine. Carol was originally from Bethel, we were able to connect with family, but we also had opportunity to minister to a number of young people. Actually back in 2011, we moved to the area. And the reason that we did this, we went into an in-law apartment. Reason that we moved to the area is that in May of 2010, I was told by my cancer doctor, if you will, that I had one more year to live if the medication worked as well as it needed to. So we were really kind of planning an in-law apartment that came to be called Mimi's Place because Carol was going to be there and I wasn't. But God had some different plans in mind for us. And so we ended up converting the... We ended up converting the porch into my office. I usually work out of my home. The kids can't come see me. They're in residential programs. They're in juvenile lockup. And so I don't, you know, I can work out of my home, which is a blessing for us. I'll be weaving some stories of the young people that we work with throughout my message with you this morning. So let me take a moment and just open in prayer, if I could, for the message time. Father, I just give you thanks for the opportunity to speak to this congregation. Lord, they've been a blessing to Carol and me and have become our church home. We ask, Lord, that people might hear the message that you intend for them to hear personally. And just pray that you'll use me in that way. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. I'm going to be taking a look at Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. So that's Luke 4, 16 through 21, if you want to check it out in your Bible. And before I actually read that, I want to kind of put this in context, if I could. First of all, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. He's just spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. He's been in Galilee where he taught in the temple. And now he's in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he's really kind of facing what I'll call the hometown crowd. There are many ways that this is really Jesus' inaugural speech, sort of like what the president does when he first comes into office. And he's outlining what he's going to be doing in his ministry. So let's take a look here. I'm going to start with verse 16. And as I said, I'll be going through 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the congregation were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So there are really four, in the passage, there are really four areas that Jesus emphasized. He talks about proclaiming the good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, and the release of the oppressed. So let's take a look at these in relationship first to the young people that I serve. And these are young people that are in residential programs. We work through volunteers, which I recruit. We do training with them. We provide resources that they need for the programs that they're serving. So I'll be weaving their stories throughout my message this morning. First of all, preach the good news to the poor. So many of the youth that we serve are from very poor families. It's not unusual for poverty to extend from one generation to the next. And one of the reasons is that education is often not valued by these folks. The young people often drop out of school or do poorly in school. They're very, very challenged in that way. And the lack of education results in them and other family members being in very low-paying jobs. In many cases, the father is absent from the home, and the mom has issues such as addiction issues, sometimes criminal activity. Sometimes she's locked up as well. And so these young people often end up in foster care. So when Christ talks about preaching the good news to the poor, this includes many of the young people that our ministry serves. I'm going to talk for a minute about a young man named that I'll call Bob. We always use other names than their real names. We simply agree to do that when we're working with facilities. He was one of the young people that we knew up in Maine. He was 17 at the time. His father wasn't a part of his life. And he was thrown out of his home at age 12 because his mother's boyfriend objected to him being there. So Bob lived in Portland, and in the winter he couch surfed, meaning just kind of where he would stay in one place as long as they'd let him, and then he'd move to somewhere else. If that wasn't available, he spent his nights in hallways and entryways to apartment houses, and when people would start leaving, he would get out of there. He lived, as far as eating, he would go to the soup kitchen on a daily basis, or frankly, he would steal items from local stores as a way of eating. Just before he was arrested, he was living with his 15-year-old girlfriend and her mother, where he shared the bed with his girlfriend, frankly. I really would like to talk to the mother about that decision, frankly. It's crazy, but that's the way it was. He'd lived on the streets and had no money except when he could pick up odd jobs. And he was working on his GED while he was in juvenile lockup. He attended our Bible study regularly, and on the last study before he was released, he accepted the Lord, which was a blessing to us, and we pray to him as well. The next point that Jesus made is proclaiming freedom for the prisoner. Now, certainly the young people that we're dealing with that are in lockup are prisoners, but a lot of the young people we work with are also assigned to programs of one sort or another, residential programs where they deal with behavioral issues, perhaps addiction issues and that sort of thing. And there's a pretty serious consequence if they attempt to leave there. Many are also prisoners to their addictions and to their family history. Approximately 85% of those in juvenile lockup have drug or alcohol issues or both. So it's a very, very high percentage. You can hum now if you want. Excuse me. My apologies. I'd like to tell you about a young man named Sean who was caught in what I would simply call a revolving door. Over and over again, when he was released, he'd come back into lockup after just a few months. And he had always become serious in his faith, or seemed to be serious in his faith, when he was in lockup. When he was released, he got back into drugs, and he was back in the facility. At one time when he returned, he was so discouraged that he attempted to commit suicide. Because I didn't ask, and no one said I couldn't, after one of our weekly Bible studies where I learned what he had attempted during that day, I went and visited with him in what's called a special management unit where he was under suicide watch at that point. So the staff member knew me, knew that we worked with him regularly, so they allowed me to go in and to speak with him. As I talked and prayed with him, I found out the reason for his coming and going in that facility. And the reason was, when he went home, his parents were the local drug dealers. Which just amazed me that, you know, that parents would do that. But he had, you know, he would always get hooked again. That time when he was released, he was able to go into a Christian aftercare home and has done well since. So that was certainly a blessing. Another example is a young man by the name of Barry. Barry was in a hold for court unit that was in the northern part of the state of Maine. And I was visiting the facility. I would check in when I would visit with the chaplain. I would provide Bibles or other resources that were needed for the volunteers and provide those as well. And I would drop in and spend time in the Bible studies themselves that were in place. We had actually five different studies that were going there. A young man by the name of Barry, as I said, was there. In the preceding weekend, the volunteer had talked about having a relationship with Christ. And Barry decided that he really needed to do that. He knew his life was a mess. And the preceding weekend, I was there on a Monday, and the preceding Saturday, they had family day. And so they had a barbecue and that sort of thing. And his father had said to Barry, "There's something different about you. What's going on?" And before he could answer that, the day ended, and they're pretty adamant about their schedule, so the dad had to leave. So Barry's prayer request, which we always take at the end of our time with the young people, his prayer request was that he know how to share that faith that he had with his dad, because he was a brand new Christian, had no idea how to do that. So I knew the staff well enough that I asked, could I spend a few minutes with Barry one-on-one after that meeting? And I was able to share with him. We have a book that's called What Happened to Me. It talks about the fact that you've made that decision to become a believer and sort of how to go about that. I also was able to talk to him about how to share his faith with his dad. And I later learned that Barry was actually there awaiting trial for murder. He subsequently was convicted and is going to spend a lot of time first in the youth system and then the adult system. Now, I know that shocks you because it shocked me certainly, and yet David in the Bible, who came to be known as a man after God's own heart, committed murder when he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who basically he had murdered by having his commanders place him in a point in the battle where they knew he was going to be killed. So I don't know how things are going to work for Barry, but he may also become a man after God's own heart. His ministry will likely be behind the wall, so to speak, because he's going to be locked up for many years. But God can still use that and can still allow him a ministry, if you will. The next point that Jesus made was recovery of sight for the blind. Now, I haven't met a young person in the system that lost their vision, but I've seen many young people who are blind to the truth of the gospel. One of the things that we found out as I started working with these young people, fully 90% of the young people that are in juvenile lockup have no church experience. Those that do are oftentimes brought to church by a grandparent, or maybe there's a family funeral that they've attended. So the young people really have no church experience. They've never heard the gospel message. And we're able to bring the light and hope of the gospel into those dark places. And we find that a real blessing. Tell you a quick story about a young man named Chris who came to one of our Bible studies. And he listened very attentively. And after the study, he asked, could he meet with me? And so I spent some time with staff's permission. And he announced that he'd been involved in Wicca for quite some time, which is also called at times white witchcraft. And he wanted to know if Wicca and Christianity were compatible. So, small group, how would you... No, never mind. How would you answer that? And I really said a quick prayer for wisdom and discernment and an answer, frankly. And I ended up suggesting that he attend the Bible study on a regular basis and simply decide for himself, are these two compatible? He did that. He was with us at least for 6 months, and he became a believer. And we were very blessed by that. Another one is a young man named John. John had what I call a language problem. And by that I mean profanity in his family was the norm. So any conversation you had for him, he would slip, so to speak, which isn't a great thing for Bible study. But we had lots of conversations with him about that. Well, my ministry partner had been with me for some time. His work schedule changed, and he couldn't join me anymore. So I asked my bride if she would join me, and with some trepidation she did, but ended up enjoying it greatly, and we ministered there for quite a number of years. So I brought Carol in. I parked her in the rec room, which is where we would meet with the kids. And I went down to the residential units and I collected the kids. And we had about a dozen of them or so with us. So I'm walking down the hall and John lets fly with one of his words. So I called time out and I said, okay, John, you need to understand that Rick has left and my wife is replacing him. And she really objects to that kind of language. She's also in a wheelchair. If you slip in her presence, she will run over your toes with her wheelchair. Well, that's what the rest of the kids did. They all started laughing, but John was looking at me like, what are you talking about? So I fessed up. I said, okay, she won't run over your toes, but I'm not kidding about her objections to your language. You know, it's not appropriate for our Bible studies. I know you have a hard time stopping that, but I really would like you to take care of that. So we went into the study, and John slipped as he often did. And what I found is I didn't have to say anything. The kids that were there that had heard about Carol's objection to that language really got all over his case. And there's a respect that exists for grandmotherly types, perhaps, but also for women, probably because usually it's the mom who's a big key part of these young people's lives. Dad is just oftentimes totally out of the picture. So what about release of the oppressed, which was another one of Jesus' points in Luke 4? So are the young people we serve oppressed? Well, my argument would be yes, they are. And you know, in addition to the young man that I described earlier, Sean, whose parents were local drug dealers, there were other instances where we came across kids who were really in great difficult places. One of them was a young man that I'll call Jimmy, and he had been attending our Bible studies for quite some time. And he understood the message of the gospel, but he'd never responded to it. So one time, after a Bible study, we were taking the kids back, and he asked if he could talk to Carol and me. So I got permission from the staff member in his unit. There's kind of a tiny conference room, counseling room, or whatever they called it, and we met with him there. And so he explained to me, he said, I can't believe that God loves me. And we said, well, why not? He said, well, my mother has told me that I was a mistake, that I should never have been born, and that I was never going to amount to anything. And he heard this for his entire life, that was his status, that he was a mistake. And apparently he was one of several siblings that were born from different dads. And so he had heard this all of his life. And so we talked about God's love. We talked about his forgiveness. We talked about the hope that God can offer. And that God is looking at his future. And he had a future with the Lord if he chose it. And he did, actually, by the end of our meeting, which was a blessing to us and a blessing to him. And we saw him for quite some time. And again, I talked about the fact that even the sin in his life, he really seemed kind of bent on proving his mother right, that, you're never going to amount to anything kind of thing. And yet he did accept the Lord, and he moved on from there and was able to be in that relationship with him. So, let's see, where am I here? All right. So I'd like to take a couple of minutes, and let me get myself a sip here. One of the unique things, my eyes drip, as I mentioned all the time, and my ear only works when I bend over. I have this strange thing because the ear comes alive, but the eyes start dripping more when I bend over. It's kind of a win-lose situation. Well, anyway. All right. So I've been able to describe how the youth we serve throughout the ministry represent the poor, the prisoner, the blind, and the oppressed. Now, some of you may be saying, well, so what? You know, how does that apply to me? And you may be tempted to sit back and say, that's good for Jesus, but what does it have to do with me? Or, Dan, that's the work you've chosen. But, I'm not in your line of work. And you may also say, I don't know anyone with those kinds of profiles. So let's examine that argument just a little bit. First of all, is it just Jesus' mission? You know, Jesus has told us, he's ordained the church to carry out his mission in this world. And I was kidding about the song they could sing if I needed to step aside. But if you think about the old children's song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. That's also why Jesse never would recruit me for this. So as the church, we're the hands and feet of Christ. We're to carry out his mission to the world, to this generation. That's our responsibility. Matthew 25:40 talks, we're told to minister to the least of these. And you may argue that there are no poor, there are no prisoners, blind, oppressed in your life. And yet I would argue that they are. And many of those are in a spiritual sense. So what about the poor in your life? You no doubt know people with lots of resources, and yet those people aren't necessarily rich in what the Lord can offer them. So they're spiritually poor. I knew a multi-millionaire that I'll call Bert, who used to be the president of a company that I worked with. When I moved to Maine, I learned that he was living in a gorgeous house overlooking the ocean over on the coast. And I had a quarterly meeting in that area and was able to connect with him. And if he wasn't traveling somewhere, he traveled extensively, he and his wife, we would get together and have coffee and maybe grab lunch. And we talked pretty openly about the fact that he was, he really didn't sense the need for the Lord. He basically said, someday I know I need to get right with the man upstairs, but, not quite yet. And so, we shared that. We talked about that extensively. I shared the gospel message with as many ways as I could think of. And it wasn't until he was so upset that I had cancer issues. And the Lord reached him when he had cancer as well. What was kind of interesting was that I shared the gospel message as many ways as possible. He called me up. I would usually meet him on the coast. He said, can I come over and meet you? And that was probably a two-hour trip or so. And I said, yeah, you know, we can have lunch over here if you like. And he came over and informed me that he had made a decision to follow Christ. And he said, I had an appliance repair man in. Our refrigerator had broken down. And so I was talking to him, and he told me the same things that you did about, you know, about this gospel message and so forth. And this guy said, so why have you not accepted the Lord? And Bert said, I think maybe it's time. And he did, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, there's that pride side of me that said, wait a minute, it should have been me that got that. Another notch in my belt here, but no, anyway. But it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing. He said to me, you know, he said the same kind of things you did all over and over again. So you know people that may be wealthy in the ways of the world, but are spiritually poor. And I would argue that the Lord wants us to reach those as well. So what about the prisoner? And I jokingly say, I can introduce you to a few if you'd like. But you likely know people that are prisoners to their sin and to the issues in their lives. I know Rick's ministry deals with this regularly. You know, there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's pornography, there's gambling, and all kinds of other things that can throw a person really off track. And even their resources, placing wealth before the Lord, can be a factor in that. Carol and I lived in Texas for about 5 years, and we had friends who lived in our community and decided that they wanted a bigger house. And they realized too late that instead of them owning the house, in a way, the house owned them. There was such demands and financial issues and so forth. It actually led to their divorce. So we know people that are imprisoned, perhaps by their issues, perhaps by their sin, perhaps by their demand for the resources that they feel that they deserve. What about blindness? Oftentimes, people are blind to their sin, and they're led astray by the devil and his lies. They believe that good works are required for them to achieve the salvation of the Lord. They believe in kind of this balancing act thing where, okay, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'm in. We know that isn't what the Lord requires. They don't understand the Lord's view of sin. And the other thing that tends to kind of get in the way is sort of what society says is okay. That's very, very contradictory to what the Lord says. You know, there are issues of keeping up with the neighbors instead of being content with what the Lord provides. There are sexual sin that are portrayed in the movies and television constantly. And all those things, you know, if majority rules kind of thing, they view it as, well, it must be normal. And yet we know that's really not the case. So they really need the free gift of the gospel message that God offers us. And they really need that forgiveness of sin that's a part of that. And then finally, the oppressed. And I would argue that many people are battered by life in general. They may have medical issues. They may have financial issues. They may have a whole series of issues that really causes them to feel oppressed and not be able to deal with those things. So the gospel message, oftentimes, they never hear it. Some are so busy they don't have to examine their own, they don't have opportunity to examine their own beliefs. Others hear the gospel but just don't believe. George Barna tells us that the average Christian, on average, the Christian has heard the gospel message between 4 and 5 times before they've responded to it. And remember that as believers, our job is to sow, and God's part is to reap. Just like I told you before, there's a side of me that wanted to be there when Bert accepted the Lord. That wasn't up to me. That was up to the Lord. And his timing was that I didn't happen to be there. Sometimes he does allow us to be there. So let's wrap it up. Where does this leave us? God gives us different gifts, passions, and personalities, but we're all called to minister in his name. He's called some of us to full-time Christian work, and I've been blessed to be able to do that with Straight Ahead now for 12 years and 2.5 years before that with that church in Michigan. But not everyone takes that route. Many of you have jobs elsewhere, and that's great. But he does ask you to reach out to those around you. You have people that are a part of your life. They're neighbors, they're people at school, people at work, that really need to hear the gospel message. And I would encourage you that you reach out in his name, because you are his hands, you are his feet. And we could all sing, "I am the church, you are the church," but I think we don't need to do that, because I do a terrible job. Maybe just, no, I'm sorry. No. So let me just thank you for allowing me to join you. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness for Darren and for me. And again, thank you for allowing Carol and myself to be a part of the congregation. We appreciate it greatly. I do have a display of the ministry, some ministry information out in the lobby. Whatever, is it a foosball or a pool table underneath there? Yeah, okay. And I do have I have a sign-up sheet if you want to receive ministry updates. And I do have a number of handouts that we provide to the kids that I'm willing to share for you if you'd like one of those. So let me just close in prayer. Father, we do come before you, and we give you thanks for the opportunity to deliver the message here today. Pray that people will receive a little take-home information that they can apply to their lives. And Father, it's a privilege to be able to serve you in this way. And we just pray for a great week ahead, and that, as Jesse said, that Darren and his family are doing well on vacation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.